Well, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Open up our Bibles there. And as we do so, let's pray. Our Father, we are aware that one of the tactics of Satan is to snatch away the word as it's sown. And so we pray for the powerful ministry of your Holy Spirit to take that word and to plant it deep in our hearts so that it would produce much fruit for your glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, so tonight then, a seven-part series on spiritual warfare based on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. And we're calling it When the Evil Day Comes. And that's based upon verse 13, where Paul speaks about this day of evil. And there are such days of evil. There are days which are good days, and we seem to have no problems and no difficulties at all. They're lovely days. There's other days where we do have problems and we do have difficulties, and maybe they're with ourselves or with situations we find ourselves in, and they're not so nice days. But some days seem to be full of problems and difficulties. The phone battery dies in the night, the alarm doesn't go off in the morning. You get up, there's no milk for your cereal. You try to go to work, and there's traffic all the way. You get to work, and everyone's in a grumpy mood, and it puts you in a grumpy mood. Everything's backlogged, you can't get home on time, you miss the prayer meeting. And then you can't get to sleep at night. It's been an evil day. Is it just on a horizontal level that life takes place? Or is there another dimension to life? The scriptures tell us that we've got an evil enemy. And that evil enemy is called by various names: Satan, the devil, Apollyon. And that devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, to destroy us, to capitalize on our weaknesses, our struggles and our problems, and to turn each one into an evil day to make us fall and fail in our spiritual lives. And there are days when it seems like Satan comes in like a wrecking ball to demolish our spiritual lives. And it's easy to forget that Satan's involved, because we think of things physically and materially. We think of our life and our relationships and situations as just of this world. But we forget there's a huge spiritual aspect to life, and there's a spiritual battle going on for our souls. So we pray that this series that we commence tonight will do two things. It will make us aware of the evil day, and it will help us to know what to do when we find ourselves in an evil day, to put on that full armor of God. So I'm just going to introduce the subject tonight from verses 10 to 13. And then over the next 6 weeks, we're going to take each aspect of this armor of God so that we can put it on, fully understand it, and put it on to stand on that evil day. So let's ask some questions this evening then. Let's ask this first one. Who is our enemy? Who is our enemy? The picture's a little bit not right, is it? That's my fault, because I try to alter the background to make it all dark. Okay. Who is our enemy? Who is the battle against? Well, the scriptures tell us that it is not against flesh and blood. Look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood being human beings, people, women, men. Our battle is not merely on a human level. There's something more than human beings involved in this spiritual warfare. There's something often behind men and women to bring us down. On one occasion, Simon Peter tried to prevent Jesus going to the cross. And Jesus spoke to Simon Peter, but said, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus saw that something more than Simon Peter was trying to delay him or deter him from the cross. Another occasion when Judas Iscariot was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us that Satan entered into Judas. There's something more going on than Judas Iscariot. In Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4, we have the awful account of Ananias and Sapphira who are trying to deceive the church and trying to lie to the Holy Spirit. And Simon Peter says to them, "How come Satan has filled your heart?" There's something more than Ananias and Sapphira. When some people came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, they came as the temple police and the temple guards. They came with swords. They came with clubs. They came to arrest this man of peace. And Jesus said to them, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." There was something more going on to that arrest than simply the Pharisees trying to arrest Jesus. Darkness was at work. So we see that our spiritual battle is not against flesh and blood. So when somebody is really getting you down, somebody is really annoying you, someone trying to pull you down spiritually, there might be something behind that taking place. Something that that person is just has no idea about. But Satan is using that person to bring you down. Be aware that we're operating on more than a human level. It's not against flesh and blood. What then is it against? Well, again in verse 13 or verse 12, it's against, and Paul lists it out. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Notice the repetition of the word against here. It's against rulers, against authorities, against powers, against spiritual forces. Paul is really emphasizing here where the struggle lies. It's against these operators in the heavenly realms. And that heavenly realms there means that they're not of this earth. We live in earthly realms. But there are operators in the heavenly realms. And if you are in Christ, Ephesians 2 tells us, we are seated in the heavenly realms. There's something more to us than this world. So we live in the heavenly realms, in this spiritual dimension. But also in that spiritual dimension, you've got these evil operators. Now, it's hard to distinguish between what each one of these is. I know that some people try to distinguish between the rulers and the authorities and the powers and so on, but it's difficult to do that. It's likely that they're different kinds of evil powers. And it might well be that Paul is speaking here about a kind of demonic hierarchy that's taking place, but we're not sure. Nevertheless, we do get the impression that from verse 12 that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of operators in the dark world. It's not just Satan. There are fallen angels that have become demons, and there are unclean spirits. And then, in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, Paul says that Satan takes people captive to do his will. So even on earth, there are messengers and agents of Satan. So behind all this then, behind the evil day, behind the spiritual struggle that's going on in our lives, the struggle that we've got to stick close to Jesus, it's not just on a human level. There are the powers of darkness that are at work. And at their head is Satan. Satan is a fallen angel, very, very powerful. He's a spirit, so he does not have any physical substance about him. And yet, he's a person in the sense that the Holy Spirit is a person. Not because the Holy Spirit has a body, because he doesn't. Satan doesn't have a body either. But they're a person in this sense, that they have intelligence and self-consciousness and relationships. In other words, they're not an impersonal force like fire or electricity that doesn't have intelligence or self-consciousness or relationships. So a person in this sense is not a force. It's an evil, fallen spirit. And this evil, fallen spirit called Satan is vastly more powerful than any human being around. He has greater awareness, and he can move more rapidly around the earth. He has power over fallen spirits. He's a liar, and he's filled with evil and bent on envy and destruction. But he's not all-knowing, and he's not all-powerful, and he's not self-existence. He exists because God permits him to exist, and God has placed limits on him. So when Satan wanted to attack Job, Satan had to ask God first. When Satan wanted to attack Simon Peter, Satan had to ask God first. There are limits on Satan's power. Why he exists and why God allows him to exist is mystery, but he does exist. But God is more powerful. And Satan's doom is certain. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says that at the end of time, he will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. So this is our enemy, a very powerful fallen spirit called Satan, full of evil intent, anti-God, anti-Christian, who is behind the evil day. Let's ask a second question. What's our enemy's objective? What does the evil one really want to do? Well, he's the supreme enemy of God and all of God's works. So his ultimate aim is to destroy God's glory. That's the ultimate. We live for God's glory. What's the chief end of a human being is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the chief end. That's why God made us, that we might glorify him and enjoy him. Well, Satan, as the archenemy of God, wants to do the exact opposite. He wants to destroy God's glory and make us feel miserable about God. So Satan wants to frustrate God's purposes. He wants to alienate human beings from God and incite us to rebellion against him. Ever since Eden, he's been trying to do that. The objectives of Satan in this warfare are thoroughly evil. There's always an objective in warfare. Wars start for various reasons. Sometimes it's for an economic gain, sometimes for territorial gain. Sometimes wars start to spread nationalism or religion. Sometimes wars start because people want to get revenge or they want to start a revolution. But there's always a reason for a war. There's an objective to destroy this glory of God. And the way that he can do that is by this. One, to stop people coming to Jesus. And two, to prevent those who have come to Jesus from becoming like Jesus. So Satan has this one objective with two fronts: to stop people coming to Jesus and to prevent those who have come to Jesus from becoming like Jesus. So God's great overall purpose for his glory is to adopt sinners as his sons, transform them into the image of his son Jesus, and bring many sons to glory. And Satan's objective is to stop all that, to stop the adoption, to hinder the transformation, and to prevent us from getting to glory. That's his objective, to stop us from being like Jesus. So it is then a spiritual warfare, more than it's a physical warfare. Satan's attack is not so much physical. Now, it can be physical, but that's not his main objective. His main objective is not to inflict sickness and illness and accident and suffering upon us, but sometimes his warfare does have physical consequences, like we saw in the slot that Alan just gave us about Iraq. A building bombed out. Who was behind that? People. Who was behind that? The evil one, as a physical consequence. Job, when Satan attacked Job with God's permission, there was a physical consequence for Job. The Apostle Paul, when Satan attacked Paul with God's permission, there was a physical consequence, the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And Jesus spoke about a woman he knew that was crippled by an evil spirit for 18 long years. So there can be physical consequences to Satan's attack. But he's not primarily about the physical. Satan is more concerned to attack our spiritual life. He wants to take us away from Jesus so that we backslide, or even worse, to commit apostasy. He wants to rob us of our salvation privileges, our joy, our assurance, our peace, and the blessedness. He can take those things, those are the things he attacks, our joy, our assurance, our peace, our blessedness. He wants to make us miserable, fearful, doubtful, and discouraged so that we don't enjoy God and glorify him and we don't spread the gospel to others. So his two aims are reached, to prevent people coming to Jesus and to stop us becoming like Jesus. So Satan's threat is not primarily to our physical well-being, but rather to separate us from God now and forever. He wants to tear us apart spiritually, to undermine our faith, and take us away from our Savior. But we don't think like this. Our minds are so set on the physical and the material, because we live in a physical, material world. And we're so often taken up with a physical, material world, and we forget that there's something far more important, the spiritual life. We value, or we can value, physical, material things more than spiritual things. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, our first thought is of Satan terrorizing us physically, nightmares and possessions and hauntings, and illness and sickness. But our greatest fear is that the things of this world will be taken away from us. So we think there's nothing better and more valuable than our family, our health, our house, our bank account, our money, our pensions, our shares, our possessions. Going to attack any one of those. And that's where our mind goes. But Satan is about something far more subtle than that. He doesn't mind us keeping all those things as long as he can rob us of that which is really important, our spiritual joy, our assurance, our peace, our blessedness, our contentment with Jesus, our love and our respect for other Christians. If he can rob us of those things, then he'll give us anything we want. He will let us have all the health and wealth that we want if he can take away our spiritual joy and witness. That's what the enemy wants to do. It's a spiritual warfare to stop people coming to Jesus and to prevent people becoming like Jesus. Okay, we have two more questions. Three, where is this battle fought? Where are the battlegrounds of this spiritual warfare? It's four battlegrounds that this spiritual warfare is fought on. First of all, there is the battleground of sin. Sin. Satan tempts us to sin. He seduces us to think that sin will be an absolute pleasure. He knows where we are weak. I am told, I don't know this by fact, but I am told that good fishermen know how to catch fish by using the right bait. So if you want to catch trout, you use flies. If you want to catch mackerel, you use feathers. If you want to catch carp, you use sweet corn. If you want to, and other things as well. I won't bore you with the list that they give. But behind each bait, there's a hook. Just to reel that fish in to catch it. And it's the same. Satan knows exactly how to catch me and how to catch you. But behind each temptation to a particular sin that I'm prone to and that you're prone to, whatever that might be, there's a hook. Looks really attractive, but once we take it, we're hooked. And Satan incites us to do things that we thought we'd long conquered, but they come back with a vengeance. And also, Satan suggests to us crazy things to do that we would never dream of doing. They're totally out of our character. But suddenly they become really exciting and adventurous. And Satan's flaming arrows go deep and produce an ungodly fire within us. And when we fall into sin, our spiritual joy is lost. We feel guilty. We feel useless and defeated. Our relationship to God is strained, and we don't witness. And Satan has won a battle, the battleground of sin. Then there's the battleground of relationships. Relationships, of course, are the key to life. Not made to be on our own, we're made for friendship, in relationship with others. When we're saved, we're not isolated, we're put in a church to have fellowship with other people. But Satan will try and ruin those friendships and those relationships. Satan will try and get this lanyard from God to access all areas of our lives. So he'll want to enter our marriage, our friendships, our work, our church. And he will create difficulties in those relationships and in the fellowship. He might create personality conflicts, disagreement about strategy and ways of doing things and how to use resources. And he'll put within us a stubbornness and a refusal to back down and a sense of being wronged and so wanting revenge against the other person. He'll fill us with pride, not humility, and he'll produce conflict over power and personality, and he'll ruin our fellowship with other Christians on a one-to-one basis, or even in a church. If Satan can divide us and cause trouble in our relationships, then this occupies our minds. It's hard to get it out of your mind. When you're not right with someone, and when you see that person, you get a bit shirty. So, and if that occupies our minds, then spiritual things are not occupying our mind. So Satan will get at us through relationships that can ruin us, ruin other people, and ruin the church. A third battleground is the world. The world. Now, there are many nice things that we can legitimately have in this life. Things that God gives us to enjoy. We mentioned some of them just now in a different negative way. But actually, material things are not necessarily negative. It's great to have a house and a job. It's great to have money and a career and a family and a garden and a stamp collection, if you like stamps. We enjoy them. There's many things that we can enjoy. But what Satan does is to take that good thing and turn it into an ultimate thing. And we begin to worship the ultimate thing and not just to enjoy the good thing. So Tim Keller has this statement, that an idol is not necessarily a bad thing, but an idol is a good thing that has become an ultimate thing. So our career, which is a good thing, our money, which is a good thing, our traveling, which is a good thing, our sport, our leisure, can suddenly become what life is all about for us. And it becomes an ultimate thing. And so God is robbed of his worship as we give our devotion to what is a good thing, but it's become an ultimate thing. So the battleground of the world. The fourth battleground, there are more, but we're going to stick to four. The fourth battleground is our worldview. Our worldview. We all have a view of the world that tries to make sense of the world. And we are what we think, and what we believe determines how we act and react and how we live our lives. So a worldview is how we view the world. Simple as that. And it contains the following things. Who we are, where we come from, the view about that, the view of who we are, the view of where we come from, the view of where we're going, how we should behave, why people suffer, what beings exist apart from human beings, what's valuable in life, what's the purpose of life. All these kind of things are packed into a worldview and more beside. And we get our worldview. We've all got a worldview, even though you might not have one, but you've got the way you view the world. Our worldview is gained from our parents passing down things to us, the culture we live in, our peers, especially as we're growing up. That might be because we belong to a council estate gang and we have their values. Or it might be because we mix with nice, moral, rich friends and we got their view of the world. We get our view of the world from books, from education, from films, social media, magazines, and influencers with a blue tick. Now, we get our worldview from many different sources, and our worldview is resistant to change. Even after we become a Christian, it's resistant to change. We had a worldview before we became a Christian, though it wasn't spelled out, and maybe we were unaware of it. And then we began to follow Jesus, and we added things to our life, the Bible and prayer and fellowship and giving and witness, and our life began to change. But we still got some unsanctified parts of our worldview. I say again, the worldview we have is highly resistant to change because we don't let God's word penetrate our minds and thoughts. We've built that worldview up over the years, and it's really hard for it to be brought down. And Satan tries to keep us from changing our worldview by not letting the word of God penetrate our inner being so that we have unchristian ways about how we view people, how we value things, and the attitude we have towards certain things. One of my biggest challenges and biggest struggles is that before I was a Christian, I had a certain attitude towards authority. Now, the Bible tells me authority is a good thing. No, I didn't know that before I was a Christian. And I just hated authority. So whether they were my parents, whether it was my teachers, especially my head teacher, who seemed not to know a thing and I knew everything, the police, law courts, anything with authority, I just rebelled against. I hate it, actually. Then I've become a Christian, and I read about authority in the Bible being a good thing given by God, and I still struggle with it. I've been a Christian 40 years, and I still struggle with authority. And Satan sometimes wins the battle, and I say stupid things when I see somebody in authority. I still try to bring them down. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. It's because I'm still simple on the inside. So that's just an insight into the struggle, one of the struggles I have. I have many more, but one of them. It's authority. It's as simple as that. Who would ever think that I got a spiritual battle with authority? But I do. I see a blue light flashing by in a police car and I say, they're just late for tea. Of course they're not. They wouldn't do that. I say stupid things. I see police waiting in a speed trap. And they're just waiting there. And I shout out of the window, go and catch robbers! It's not right, is it? It's not right. And actually worse than that at times. So there's a spiritual battle that I fight, spiritual battle that you fight, and that you struggle as well. And these are the battlegrounds that we have against sin, relationships, the world, and our worldview. But we need to bring our worldview into subjection to God's word. Okay, I've revealed a little bit about what I struggle with. You think, what is it in your worldview that you've still got that actually isn't quite biblical? Possessions? Career? People? What is it in that? Well, the fourth and final thing is this. Our action. If this is a spiritual battle, then what do we need to do to stand in this battle? Well, we need to do Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Let me read them. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. And then Paul spells out the full armor of God. Notice it is full armor. God doesn't leave us vulnerable in any ways. There's a full armor that's given to us. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the six pieces of this full armor of God. It's God's armor, because there's references in the Old Testament that tells us that God arms himself with these things. So there's God's armor, but given to us But we have to put it on. Put on the full armor of God to stand our ground. So there's something here then about a key to the spiritual warfare. If we try to face the evil one in our own power, with our own so-called resources and armor, he's going to make spiritual mincemeat of us. So we've got to go to God's armor and put God's armor on. So this key verse is James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil. We can't resist the devil if we're not submitted to God. The first thing is to bring ourselves into submission to God. Then we can resist the devil, and then he flees. So all this then is a struggle. It's a struggle to submit. It's a struggle to win this battle. We've got an evil enemy. His objectives are to destroy the glory of God. He wants to stop people coming to Jesus and prevent those who have come to Jesus becoming like Jesus. It's a spiritual warfare. There are four battlegrounds at least, but God has given us a full armor to win. So let's close by remembering that we can stand in the certain victory of Jesus, not in ourselves, but in the certain victory of Jesus. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And during the life of Jesus, we see that. After 40 days in the wilderness, he defeated Satan by not giving in to the temptations. Throughout his ministry, he cast out legions of demons. And on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. And now he has the highest place ever. So just go to Ephesians chapter 1 to close. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. That power is the same as the mighty strength which God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand, where? In the heavenly realms. Where does the spiritual battle take place? In the heavenly realms, says Ephesians 6. But who is at the right hand of God in this spiritual world? It's Jesus. And who is Jesus far above? Verse 21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Paul brings that right in again at the end of Ephesians. So Jesus is far above any name that can be named, any name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Our Savior is the conqueror. So evil will not win. Jesus will build his church. So as Martin Luther put it in a really great way, let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will. He harms us not a whit. We know his doom is writ. A word from God will quickly slay him. Let's pray together.